We all okay? Good. Good. Last week, we had a special guest speaker. Kang San Tan came to speak to us. And can anyone remember what he talked about? Can you remember what he spoke about? Mission? Rising and falling. Good. Rising and falling. Rising and falling of Christian mission was the title. Although I did kind of feel as though the message was more about how, it kind of ties in with that, how the church went through good times and bad times, basically. And his message was, he looked at a couple of passages in Acts. He looks at a passage in Acts that was when the church was going through a good time, and then a passage when they were going through a bad time. Can you remember the story that he talked about to do with the good times? What bit he used? Well, you're all awake this morning, aren't you? He talked about Acts chapter 4. The end of Acts chapter 4, when it says, there's a little section in the Bible that talks about the believers share their possessions. It's actually very similar to a passage in Acts chapter 2. So the end of Acts chapter 2, the last bit of Acts chapter 2 says this in verse 44 and 45 particularly, but there's a section there from 42 to 47, but 44 says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone as he had need, who had need. So that's there, and there's a whole section there about the unity and the fellowship that the church enjoyed together, one of the good times. That's Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, over the page, the very last section of Acts chapter 4 was a bit that he read. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. And it gives an example of Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and he brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So that was an example of someone who did that. So the church was going through good times, but what Kang San wanted to do was highlight the fact that the church didn't always go through good times. So if you think your church is going through a bad time, or has been through a bad time or whatever else, hey, that's life of the church. That's been the life of the church from the very beginning. It's had its ups and downs, and that was his point. It was ups and downs and ups and downs. The only thing was, when he got to the story of the downs, the example that he used was Ananias and Sapphira. Do you remember that story? And four people came to me after the service during the week and said to me, that was a really good service on Sunday that Kang San did, but he talks about that story of Ananias and Sapphira, where the guy just dropped dead, and then his wife just dropped dead, and he didn't really explain why that happened. Like, he talks about highs and lows, but that's a pretty big low. And we didn't really get to the bottom of that. What was going on? So I thought I'd revisit it this week. I had a little chat in home group about it this week, and we had some really good discussion. So I thought that's what we'd do this week, is look at that passage and find out what was going on, because there's a few questions that might come from it. What I'm glad about, as Kang San said last week, is that Luke didn't shy away from this story. He did include the things that went wrong and went bad. Oliver Cromwell was having his portrait painted. And the guy who was doing his portrait decided that it might be best to miss out all the warts on Oliver Cromwell's face, because he was full of warts. And so he kind of didn't paint the warts. He just made him a nice complexion face and presented the portrait. And Oliver Cromwell was furious. He said, he scrapped the portrait, and he said, do it again, warts and all. And that's where the phrase comes from, warts and all. Because I'm not just after the, I want people to see the real me. And Luke wanted people to see the real church. It had its ups and downs, which was the whole of Kang San's message last week he wanted us to do. But this was a big down. So what's going on? Well, first of all, let's just revisit the good bit, okay? It says no one had need because from time to time people sold houses or land to provide. I think the first thing to point out here on that bit is it was from time to time. So it wasn't happening every week. People did it occasionally when the need was there. And it was probably, with selling houses and land, was probably some of the more wealthy members of the congregation, because most of us don't have lots of houses to sell, do we? Most of us don't, anyway. So it was probably more wealthy ones. It didn't mean the others couldn't bring things, but if they sold a piece of land, that could feed a lot of people or help a lot of people for a period of time. So that was one of the things that was going on. Very generous. It begs the question, when I read Acts 2 and Acts 4, when I've read them in the past, I thought, is this communism? Should we be a communist church? I'm not going to ask you to answer that. Looking up the definition of communism. Communism is a theory or system of social organization in which all property and wealth are owned by the community, not individuals, and each person works, contributes, and are given things according to their ability and needs, often controlled by the government. For example, in Cuba, the government controls everything and gives out benefits, money, healthcare, food, and so on to people in that way, but they kind of control it. So is this communism? Well, no. It's not strictly communism. It's the similarities there, but it's not strictly communism. Why? Because Peter makes clear in the passage of Ananias and Sapphira that the people themselves still own their own property. What they do is by choice that they choose to give. They don't have to give. They're not forced to give. They can give if they want to. The property is theirs, and it's theirs freely to give, to help other people. You'll see that in the passage which I'm going to read now. We're going to read this Ananias and Sapphira passage again. See what the questions spring out for you as I read through it. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property, and with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money that you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not just lied to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that's the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. I feel sorry for the guys that came in, the young men. They've just gone out, buried this guy, shock of it all, seen him dead. They've just gone and buried him. and probably put him in a tomb, that is, not buried him in the ground, digging the hole and all that kind of thing. It was probably put him in a tomb, because it's all within 3 hours, bear in mind. And then they come back, whew, thank goodness, that's over. That was dramatic, wasn't it? They walk back in the house and there's another one there. They've got to do it all again. Barnabas had a heart to give and serve the community. And I really admire those who do that. Who do that freely and happily. There's some people in this church, there's some people in Christian community, there's some people not who are Christians as well who do it. You know, you don't have to be a Christian to do this, but there's some people who have just very generous hearts and want to help others, not for any personal gain at all, but just because they want to love and care and help other people. And they will give sacrificially. Some of them will give large amounts of money. Some of them will give, you know, will give the car or something like that. Some of them will give a lot of time to help other people. Sacrificially. And some, they've got a lot, and it's not so sacrificial, but they just want to do it to bless other people. I really admire people who do that. I have to confess that I wish I had that heart more. I don't have it as much as I would like to, as much as I know other people do. I admire them. I would like a bit more of that for myself. Don't know about you. I give, but I would like to give even more generously and more sacrificially. I think there's something really special about it. But it's got to come from a genuine heart to do so, not for any public recognition or wanting to be affirmed by other people or wanting to earn God's favour even. Just because it's a good and right thing to do to help other people and is part of what a Christian community, a good model of a Christian community, is all about. Perhaps that's why Ananias and Sapphira wanted to give, though, to be admired, not to help the poor. They wanted to be admired. That seems to be the thing that's coming through here. So, some questions. How did Peter know that Ananias had done this and Sapphira had done this? Well, it could be, of course, that someone told them. Or it could be that this was a word of knowledge, a revelation from God in some way. Hands up those who think, let's do a survey. Hands up those who think Ananias and Sapphira, Peter had had a tip-off. Someone had told him. If you think that's probably what happened here, put your hand up. Okay, one or two. Hands up if you think that this was revelation from God, that the Holy Spirit told Peter what was going on. Okay, hands down, there's more of that. Hands up if you haven't got a clue. Yeah, that's probably all. We don't know for sure. I think probably there was a revelation here. Can't question there might have been a tip-off of some kind. We don't know. I do believe God speaks to people that way. I do believe in words of knowledge and you know, wisdom that God gives people by His Spirit. Absolutely, that's in the Bible. It happens. It's spiritual gifts. And God chooses to speak to us about things. Luke chapter 12, verse 1 to 3 says, "Be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There is nothing concealed or hidden that won't be disclosed or made known." He thought he could get away with this because he would keep it quiet and not, you know, he could just keep some back. No one would know, just him and his wife. But God knows, and He can make things come out. You'll either get found out by someone else going tipping someone off, or God Himself can bring it out if He wants to do so. There's nothing that will be hidden. And certainly if it doesn't come out in this life, it will when we get there. Because all things are known to God. But talking about God speaking through people, I may have shared this story with some of you before here, but I'll tell again because it's a good example of this. When I was 19, I was preaching in a church at the front like this, And again, it was quite a large congregation. And on this particular place, the deacons and the pastors sat behind on the platform. And I preached a sermon, and I went and sat down again afterwards. And the pastor got up to announce the last hymn, did the last hymn, and then he was about to close the service. And while I was sat here, I felt God speak to me. And really, you know, one of those times, some of you may have experienced this, some of you may not, but I just knew that God was speaking to me. And what he said to me was, you need to tell someone in this congregation needs to repent of adultery. Tell him yourself, God. And so the pastor was about to close the service, and I just went to him and says, look, I've got a message. I've got something I feel God's telling me you've got to say. I know this is kind of unusual and that, but I believe that someone needs to repent of the sin. And I think I said it to one of the leaders next to me. And he said, okay, well, you need to go and say it. It was a Pentecostal church, so they're really open to these kind of things, you know. And he said, right, go and share it. So I went to the front and I said, okay, before we finish, I've just got to say, I think that there's somebody here in the congregation this morning who is committing adultery, and right now God is saying to you, you need to repent of this today. It kind of tied in a little bit with what I've been saying in my message and so on as well about repentance and so on. But you need to repent of this today. This is your opportunity to do that, to get this sorted. And then the pastor came up to the front. He said, thank you, Phil. Thank you for bringing that. He said, right. He says, we've heard a word from God there. So we need to respond. If that's you, I think you need to come to the front and you need to just let us pray for you. 14 people came. No, they didn't. No. Didn't happen. Nobody came to the front. Are you surprised? Nobody came to the front. And I'm sat there, and he said, right, okay, we'll finish the service then and all that. And I'm sat there thinking, what have you done? Oh my, what? No way. And then we were visiting that town and moving on. We were a traveling team that were moving on, and we moved on to another town. And the next weekend, I heard that the pastor had run off with the secretary who he'd been having an affair with for a couple of years. And it came out that week, and he ended up leaving the church and running off with his PA. So I've never, ever underestimated God speaking through people, because I know that he does. Whether this was a tip-off or whether Peter got this from God, he had that insight. I think there's another thing here, really, you know, the importance of a clear conscience. Acts chapter 24, verse 16, later on, Paul says, I strive always to keep a clear conscience before God and man. And Satan can easily find a gap and fill a believer's heart, which is what Peter says has happened here. Fill a believer's heart. When we give room, when we just let something in, a thought come in or something else come in, you know, a sin come in, when we just give it some room, Satan can get in and get hold of our heart and can do something with that. It's what you might call demonic oppression, not possession. Demonic oppression. But we give we give Satan room. And that had obviously happened with Ananias, is what Peter says, and Sapphira. So what was his main concern, Peter's main concern? Was it that he'd kept some money, or was it that he'd kept some money back, or was it that he was pretending he'd given it all? Well, it was the latter. He said the money was yours in the first place. You could have kept it. You didn't have to give it. It was your choice. My concern is that you have lied about this. So presumably, Ananias had professed that he was bringing. He told people, "I'm selling my field and I'm giving all the money to the church." And presumably, he's presented it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Kind of brought his offering to the church. This was probably in a church service setting of some kind, and he's brought it and put it at the apostles' feet and said, "There's the money from my field." And Peter knows that's not the money from your field. That's just some of the money from your field. You're lying to us. But you're not just lying to us. You're lying to the Holy Spirit. And you're lying to God. The three in one. You're lying. You're trying to deceive. You're testing the Spirit by seeing if you can get away with this. By saying they're giving it to God and then keeping some back, they were lying, even stealing from God. Am I making a jump there to say stealing from God? Well, there's a very similar story in Joshua chapter 7 where a guy called Achan sins. And in Joshua chapter 7, there's this story where Achan keeps some of the property that belongs to God after they'd stormed Jericho, gone into Jericho and had victory. And God says, bring all the plunder that you've got into the temple so it could be distributed accordingly. And Achan decides to keep some back. He keeps some money, some clothing back for himself. And again, God gives revelation. They find out and Achan is stoned. He dies for what he's done. That was the judgment on him. And the word there that's used in that passage is kept back. When he kept back some for himself, it was misappropriate or embezzle. And that same word is used here. And that same word is used one other place in the New Testament in Titus 2:10, where it actually translates it steal. It's the same word. So yes, stealing from God, because it's promised to God. It says, I'm going to give it to God, and they're not doing that. It wouldn't have been stealing from God if you hadn't have said you were going to do it, but you've said you're going to do it. So now if you don't, you're breaking your word to God, not just to man. And then pretending you've done it, you can't tease the Holy Spirit and pretend. He knows what you're doing. So why is this so bad? Well, apart from what it sounds like, the context is this wonderful atmosphere and culture that's been created in the church, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4, what we've just been talking about earlier. This wonderful atmosphere of a wonderful church that's caring for each other, that's loving each other, that's freely bringing things together, that's making sure no one's in need, an unselfish church, a generous church, one that's looking out for one another. And in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus has warned against Pharisaical hypocrisy. That's where we get the seven woes. Woe to you, Pharisees and teachers of the law. Woe to you about this. The seven times he does the woes. And it's when he calls them things like whitewashed tombs. You whitewashed tombs, you look great on the outside, but inside, awful. And the actions of Ananias and Sapphira were threatening to drag this new community back into a Pharisaical one, where people say one thing but do another, where people are just trying to do things to look good, with the long tassels and all that kind of thing that's talked about, trying to look good, but actually it's not genuine inside. It's a whitewashed tomb. And God wasn't about to let this new model of this wonderful church that's just being formed be spoiled right at the beginning. He had to set an example right at the beginning that this is my church and I am a holy God and you will deal with this right. And Peter isn't about to let that be messed up. God isn't about to let that be messed up. When we lie to the church, we lie to the Holy Spirit and God. This is the first time of the use of the word ecclesia, the church, at the end of this passage. Luke is clearly drawing a parallel between lying to God, lying to the church, God's people. That's what we're doing. If we lie to the church, if we pretend in church, we're sinning against the church and God. When Paul persecuted the church, he was persecuting Jesus, it said, the body, because the church is the body of Christ. This is massive. This is massive and massively challenging. Anything that we've said we would give to God but held back from him, money, time, ourself. We sang a song earlier. I was sat just thinking about the words as we were singing it, and we're singing, I surrender all to you, Jesus. I give my whole life to you. These were the words in a song that we sang, and we're saying it to God. I'm putting you first. And we're saying that, but then when we don't go and do that, we're robbing God of that. We are lying to God and lying to one another, pretending that everything's okay, but it's not. We're not being honest with each other or with God. Whatever we said we know we're going to give to God, and we're not giving it, whether it's time or money or whatever, needs to be taken seriously. Why did these people drop dead? Is the next question, which follows on from what I'm talking about, really, doesn't it? Why did they drop dead? Was it just coincidence that it happened at that time? It was the time to go, and it just happened to tie in with that time when he was talking to them. Was it the shock and horror of being found out, or suddenly realizing that the fear of God coming on them, that they've realized they are sinning against God here, and they have a heart attack because of the shock and fear of that? Or was it because God himself struck them dead? Let's do another survey. Hands up for coincidence. Hands up for the shock and horror of being found out, and or knowing that God now knows, and the fear of God kind of coming over them and having a heart attack or something. Yeah, some people, okay, some hands. Hands up if you think God divinely kind of went bam and made them dead. Hands up for that. Okay, more people. Hands up, don't know. Again. Interesting. I wonder what we think about this kind of thing, you know? So what was going on? Well, heart attack, surely not both. That it happens to Ananias and then it happens to Sapphira. The same with the fear thing, you know? I doubt that it would happen both. The first time it just happens, so you could say that. But then the second time, Peter says it's going to happen to you as well. Now, they're going to come in and they're going to carry you away as well now. Bam, and she dies as well. It's unlikely that was just coincidence that they both dropped dead. And it's unlikely that it was just the fear. Could have been, but unlikely. There's a story of Edward I who blazed with anger at a courtier. And he dropped dead in sheer fear. There's a true story. But again, whether it was he had a weak heart or whatever, don't know. But it's more likely that this is an act of God, a kind of miracle, if you like. Although it does seem extreme. So I've got another question for you. Harsh or no harsh? Harsh or no harsh? Was it harsh or was it not harsh that God decided, if it was God who was doing this, which most of us believe it was, and I personally believe it was, struck them dead for this sin? Let's do a hands up first on this one before we do that one. Hands up anyone who's ever sinned. Okay. Hands up if you fancy being struck dead for doing it. No, not that. So, hands up for if you think this was a bit of a harsh punishment by God. Put your hand up if you think this was pretty harsh. Pretty, like, extreme stuff, God. Bit unfair. Hands down. Hands up if you think it wasn't harsh at all. They got what they deserved. Oh, you hard people. But I actually think you're right. The minority ones there. You put the hand up at the end. It does seem a bit harsh. Especially as just a few chapters later, in Acts chapter 8, Simon offers some money to Peter. The same Peter, Simon, offers some money to Peter to buy the gift of laying on of hands to heal people. So the disciples are laying on hands, people are being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what was happening. They were being filled with the Holy Spirit when they put the hands on them. And Simon saw this and he thought, this is amazing. They're being filled with the Spirit. They're kind of, you know, speaking in tongues, doing all this kind of stuff. I want that one too. He was a sorcerer. He wanted the best trick on the market. He thought this was a good one. So in Acts chapter 8, he says, Peter, here's a bit of money, mate. Can I buy this trick off you? Can I buy this thing off you that you do? This magical thing, this miraculous thing. And Peter rebukes him. He says, no, you cannot buy the things of God. What are you playing at? Repent now. This is awful. You're making a mockery of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit's doing. You need to repent of that now. He didn't say, oh, you've done that, you're going to die. He had a chance to repent and be forgiven. But Ananias didn't get that choice. Sapphira didn't get that choice. So it does seem a bit harsh.
Humanly.
Okay. Yeah. Don't worry. Chill. I'm going to explain that. It's all good. It's all good. You don't need to defend God. He'll defend himself. It's because I believe at this point in the church's history, particularly as it's starting off, God wants to make a point about the seriousness of sin. Hey, it's not the first time he's done it. Remember Genesis chapter 6 and 7? What happened? Cain and Abel, no, that was before. Noah and the flood. God flooded the world. Why? Because of sin. Do you know what? Women and children and animals and everything, they all perished in that flood. Thousands, potentially, hundreds, thousands, millions, we don't know how many people perished in the flood. Why? Because God says, I've had enough of man's sin. They don't deserve to live. And he wiped them out. He saved one family. One example of people trying to do things God's way and live according to his word, who were honouring him rightly. But no one else deserved life. They'd sinned. They were not living in relationship with him, so why should he have them? And he wiped them out. Then he promised, I'm not ever going to do that again, that way. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to give people time. But we have time on the earth, because at the other end of the scale, in Revelation, it talks about the fact that there will be the final judgment, when people will be sent to an eternity without God, hell, the death, the second death, as the Bible talks about, that will happen for people who don't believe in Jesus and follow him and put the trust in him. So it's coming at that end as well. In between times, what happened when the priesthood was established, when the temple and the priesthood and that whole system was set up at that time, in Leviticus 10, there's a guy called Nadab and Abihu. They were Aaron's sons. And they approached the temple of God to bring their gifts into the temple with the wrong spirit. They tried to do it their own way. And God struck them dead. Because this was the beginning of him doing something new and setting something up. And he struck them dead for approaching God in the wrong spirit. And he didn't let Aaron even mourn them because of what they'd done. Do you know how much God hates sin? It cost him his son. His son's life, Jesus. He had to watch his son die an agonizing death on the cross and go through all of that pain and suffering. Because he hates sin so much, that's what it cost to deal with it. He hates it so much he flooded the whole world. He hates it so much at different points, key points, he had to make a point. Jesus died, and in the early church here, as it's being set up, he hates sin so much he doesn't want it getting back into his church and spoiling it and diluting it. And at the end time, there'll be that judgment. That's the reality. But by his grace and his love and his mercy, he bears with his church so many times. And he bears with us so many times. Has he borne with you? Has he let your sin rise sometimes and kind of, you know, not struck you dead? Not punished us as we ought because of his grace and his love and his mercy? But don't ever take that for granted that we deserve that mercy, because we don't. It's only through what Jesus did. And our response should always be, in a life of discipleship, to seek after him and please him in response to all he's done for us. Sin is serious. Did they go to heaven or hell, Ananias and Sapphira? Hands up if you think they went to heaven. Hands up if you think they went to hell. Whoa, not such a decisive vote this time. Hands up if you don't know. Well, of course, none of us know. None of us know. But I put this to you, right? If they were truly believers, which it appears that they were meant to be, because all the believers are sharing their possessions, they're all together in the church, they're all kind of doing that. If they were believers, if they were, then I believe that they would be in heaven. And I believe this was a punishment. This was the discipline of the time that was extreme, yes, to make a point to the church and to try and keep it on the right track at that point. But to save them from the eternal death. They die now, but they keep their eternity. Escaping through the flames, as the New Testament talks about later on. Escaping through the flames. The things that they've done burnt up, but they still get there. So I don't think it necessarily means that they're damned, but disciplined in a very severe way. But you can ponder that yourself. Does God judge like this today? Did it still happen after that? Do you think God does still judge like this today? Hands up if you think he does. Hands up if you think he doesn't. You're either getting fed up voting now or you really don't know anymore. Well, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 30 says, because of sin, that's why some of you, because you're sinning around the Lord's table, that's why some of you are weak and some of you are ill and some of you are even falling asleep. And it didn't mean just getting an early night. He meant dying because of sin. So it appears that it did still happen. I would put it to you this way. Do you believe in miracles today? Okay, so if you believe in miracles, you believe in glimpses of God's kingdom and heaven coming into this world and doing the miraculous, whether it's a healing or whether it's something like words of knowledge or whatever. You believe in the miraculous, glimpses of heaven being revealed today in this world. I do too. Could it not equally be so that now and again, because miracles don't happen all the time, do they? But could it not be that now and again we get glimpses of God's judgment in this world as well? That sometimes he does step in and punish and deal with sin in our lives or other people's lives in different ways. And sometimes they could, as Corinthians says, be struck dead. And sometimes they could be ill. And sometimes they could, like Job, lose possessions or whatever. That God could show glimpses of his judgment in this life today. Generally reserved for the end time when we get to the end of this life. But is God forbidden from passing judgment in this life too and giving a glimpse of his judgment kingdom value now in the same way as he's permitted to, because he's God, bring glimpses of his kingdom miraculously into this life now with healings and good things like that? I would proffer that yes, that is the case and does seem to be the case scripturally. But I think these have been especially evident at key revelatory times in church history, as we talked about above, but can happen any time. Is church discipline important today? Next question. Well, Satan is still trying to destroy the church from without and within today, using hypocrisy, where he just says, oh, just let sin go, don't worry about it. But I do believe the church needs to take sin seriously and address it appropriately, not ignore it and just let it fester and grow. I think the church has been scared at times of calling this out because it doesn't want to lose people from its pews. It's afraid of putting people off, so we let things go. But actually, that just weakens the witness of the church, the testimony of the church. So we do need to challenge one another. I'm not talking a heavy-handed way, but we do need to challenge. Was there a funeral for this guy and his wife? Well, it seems not. It seems they were buried straight away. He was buried without his wife even knowing about it, within 3 hours. And his wife walks in, don't know anything about it. They've had the funeral. Well, they didn't have a funeral. That's the point. Why didn't they have a funeral? It could be because of rules in Jerusalem that they had to get the body out quickly outside the walls. It could have been because he didn't deserve a funeral. Like I said, Nadab and Abihu were carried out outside the city walls, and Aaron wasn't allowed to mourn them because they had sinned against God in such a way. So don't mourn them and feel sorry for them. This is the judgment of God. And finally, was the great fear that it says happened, there was great fear, was that a good result? Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard. Yeah, I do believe, like you were just calling out, a healthy fear or awe of God, a respect for God that says he has every right to do whatever he wants because he is God. And we should be fearful, not in a way that we're cowering down or anything like that, because he's a good, good father. But in a respect and an understanding that he is God, creator of the whole universe. The fact that he loves and cares for me, an individual with failings and so on, he's so, cannot begin to describe the grace of that, the mercy of that, the love of that. But may I never take that for granted. Like, oh, I'm all right, look, I'm a child of God, it's okay. There's a respect there that's needed as well. For my Heavenly Father, the creator of the universe. A healthy awe and fear of God. And for the promises I make to him. For the things I do and say in church. And the things I do and say as a child of God amongst other people. This was a key result of what happened. And it helped the church at that time. And I think the church at times has lost its way. And at times has found its way back again. Hence, back to the beginning, the ups and downs of church life. But I want to be a church that takes God seriously and these things seriously and his word seriously. And I'm hoping and praying that you do too. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word, which is indeed like a two-edged sword, cuts to the heart, doesn't take any prisoners. Lord, I ask that you would draw us close to you. And as you do so, that you expose any unclean way in us, and that, Lord, we have a wholehearted desire to be right with you in every way. We ask you right now, Lord, to forgive us our sin. If there's things that we've been keeping back from you, holding back from you, things that we know need to be right before you, pray you'll help us now as we repent of those things and seek to put them right going forward, that we might be the holy people you called us to be. Lord, we thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace for when we fail, but may we never take that for granted. We ask it in your name, Jesus. Amen.